obviously took you a little bit. Whoa. Father's Day, right? Today is Father's Day. If you were able to have the privilege of having your father alive, I trust that you have already called him and said Happy Father's Day, or you're making plans to do so immediately following church, right? And I think if you would ask anybody here whose father has passed, that they would love the opportunity one more time to say Happy Father's Day, I love you. Father's Day was actually began back in 1910 in Spokane, Washington, by a lady, a 27-year-old lady named Sonora Dodd, whose dad was a Civil War veteran, and during a child, the birth of her fifth sibling, her mother passed away, and he raised six kids, all on his own. And as she sat in a church service early in June, right around his birthday, she was just thinking, how can I celebrate and honor my dad? And so she put it in her heart to set aside a Sunday in June, right around his birthday, just to honor and to celebrate and to praise him for all of the works that he had done for her and for her family. Soon the tradition began to grow until finally in 1926, 1924, President Calvin Coolidge made a public declaration about Father's Day, and he purposed that Father's Day would establish a more intimate relationship between fathers and their children, that Father's Day would impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. I think we might need to go back to that in our culture today, don't you? And think of fathers and the obligation that we have. The holiday gained more traction during World War II, and in 1966, President Lyndon B. Johnson proclaimed that the third Sunday in June would be Father's Day, and it wasn't until 6 years later when Richard Nixon actually made it a federal holiday. So how did we get all the way here? Well, you just got the history of Father's Day in a very brief moment. But what I think is interesting as it relates to what we're talking about today is Father's Day all began with a way to honor, to celebrate, to praise, to eulogize Dad for the works that he has done, for the works that he did, and even for the works that we probably expect him to do and we anticipate that he will do. So I was driving home from church reviewing yesterday. I had on a sports radio show, but they were honoring dads, and they were giving some good advice that dads had given them. And some of it was okay, some of it was pretty pathetic, but let me just give you some good ideas. Believe only half of what you see and little of what you hear. Believe only half of what you see and little of what you hear. Treat everyone as if as you want to be treated. Treat everyone as you want to be treated. I wonder where they got that from. Yeah. Right? Everyone is worthy of respect. Everyone. Period. Don't underestimate anyone because looks are deceiving. And as each one of these call-in people give just a very brief story of their saying and how that's impacted them, their stories always included, well, what does that mean for them today, and how are they going to apply that in the future? How is their dad's advice, how is their dad's work, how has that not only impacted them then, but how is that going to impact them in the future? Now, as Peter moves forward in our passage, he's talked a lot about what God has done, right? He's talked a lot about what God is doing, and you're saying, Pastor Jeff, we're only in the fifth verse. How much has we talked? Well, believe it or not, this is the sixth sermon from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're only on the fifth verse. So we've talked a lot about what God has done in his works. We've talked a lot about what God is doing, and we've talked a little bit about what God will do. And this morning, Peter kind of wraps it all up with praising God for a certain future. And that certain future is that we are guarded by God's powerful nature. You found 1 Peter. Would you stand with me as I read, starting in verse 3 through verse 5. Peter writes this, blessed, remember that's the word eulogy, or eulogize, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God, we desperately need your Holy Spirit to enter our hearts and our minds and to draw us to yourself. And so I pray, Lord, that through the preaching of your word and the proclamation, that your Spirit would move us into intimacy and into fellowship and into obedience with you, so that you might receive glory through us and through our actions and our deeds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Peter continues to eulogize God, I remind you that verses 3 through 12 are all one long sentence in the Greek. And it's all one sentence because it all comes back to, how do I praise God in the midst of trials? How do I praise God in the midst of suffering and in the midst of oppression? And we've looked at how Peter starts with God's, I'm going to use a big word that I'm going to come back to in a little bit. Ready? Soteriological. Can we all say that? Soteriological just means God's saving work, how God saves us. It's a big theological word, but it's an important word because it sums up everything that God does in his saving work. And so he's noted God's soteriological work, past how he's chose us, how he's elected and selected, we said, how he foreknows, that means he's sovereignly appointed us beforehand, how he's set us apart through his Spirit, how he's brought his own people into himself through a new covenant relationship in Jesus Christ, and how he's caused us to be born again to a better future with a more certain and a more sure inheritance in heaven. And now this morning we move into God's sixth work in salvation, and that is that God preserves, God guards, God keeps, God protects us until we finally realize our salvation with him in person. And Peter teaches us that we ought to praise God because he preserves the born again through faith. And in verse 5, we begin where we see that Peter says, praise God because you have been preserved by God. And God's chosen are guarded by the power of God until they receive their future promises. Now, Peter says here that believers are guarded. Other words in other translations are, these believers are kept, believers are protected, believers are shielded. And the idea of the word here is that God has preserved, they are preserved under the watch care of God. God preserves them through all of life's difficulty, all of life's trials, all of life's circumstances, so that in the end, in glory, when he returns, their salvation will be realized not only spiritually, but also physically and also bodily. Now, I want us to understand what this doesn't mean before I jump into exactly what it does mean, because I think it's important for us to know what this doesn't mean, what this preservation or this guarding or this keeping doesn't mean. This does not mean that God prohibits or restrains earthly persecution, oppression, or physical harm of his people. God does not restrain or prohibit earthly persecution, oppression, or physical harm of his people. Now, can God do that? Absolutely. Are there places where God says, I'm going to protect you? Absolutely. But that's not what Peter is saying in this verse. Furthermore, it means that God does not prohibit or restrain sinful men from disrupting the lives of his people. Now, can God restrain sinful men? Absolutely he can, but that's not what this verse is teaching. We can't claim this to say, I'm guarded, so that means nothing bad can happen to me. No sinful men can walk into my life and harm me for my faith. It doesn't mean that God prohibits trials or tribulations or even temptations from his people. Again, God does that and can do that on an individual basis, but that's not what he's talking about. God may prohibit these on an individual basis, but that's not what Peter is speaking of. We can't claim these verses and assume bad things won't happen to me because of my faith. In fact, if you look at the setting and if you look throughout history, the exact opposite is true, is it not? God brings trials and tribulations and oppressions and persecutions and sufferings and death to his people. And he permits that and allows that. And he even says that I'm going to do it with purpose to refine your faith. And so for us to automatically jump to the conclusion that, well, I'm guarded by God, all of a sudden I've got a guardian around me who's not going to let anything happen to me, that's hogwash. That's not in the Bible. And we have to come to that understanding because there's obviously, as you probably keep your ears open, a lot of teachers who say that. And so this is not a prosperity verse. It's better than a prosperity verse. We know that today people will die for their faith. Today, people will die for their faith in Jesus Christ somewhere on this earth. And we don't think about that often, do we? What hope do they have? I tell you what hope they have. They have 1 Peter 1:5. Because their hope is not that God will not keep them from death. Their hope is that in death, they will be granted the best future imaginable that's unimaginable. And let me explain. I'll explain that in a little bit. And so what's Peter talking about here when he says we're guarded or we're preserved? Preserved. Well, guarded here has the idea is that we're preserved for the future. We're preserved literally unto salvation. It's a present reality. We are, but a future realization. Just like our inheritance that we spoke about 2 weeks ago, it is a present reality. We have that inheritance. It's ours. It's declared, but we don't actually take possession of it. We don't actually realize it until sometime in the future. The same is true here. He says, God preserves us already, but he's preserving us for the future. Now, we can understand this through one of my favorite things in life, one of my naughty pleasures, ice cream. Okay, let me explain how we understand this through ice cream. Well, ice cream is made in the factory, right? It's made in the factory, and then what do they do as soon as they make it? Well, they take it, and they put it in a big freezer, right? And there in the freezer, it's preserved until it's loaded onto a truck which has a freezer on it to keep it cold, and then it goes to the store, and in the store, what do they put it in? A big freezer, and they keep it there until they take it out of that freezer, and then they put it in the aisle, which is the what aisle? The freezer aisle. And then Pastor Jeff comes along and he says, ooh, that looks really good, right? I think I want some of that. And Pastor Jeff takes out that ice cream that he wants, puts it in his cart. They bake it. They put it in his car. And he goes home right away and he puts it in his freezer to keep it cold, to preserve it. And then about 8 or 8:30 at night, Pastor Jeff gets a little inkling and he goes, oh, yeah, I know what I got in here. I got some ice cream, right? And I go, oh, man.
Need some help?
I only have one spoon, so if you don't mind my foodies. And I just say, oh, I am so glad that this was preserved. All its vanilla, sugary, yummy goodness. And it, oh, man, it just tastes so good. It's delightful. And every time I take a bite of ice cream, no matter what ice cream I had before, it's always better than the last one, right? Because it's present. It's preserved. But what happens if this ice cream doesn't get preserved? It melts, and it gets soggy and yucky and gross, and it's not the same. Well, in the same way that ice cream is preserved step to step to step until it fulfills its ultimate purpose of being yummy in Jeff's tummy, God preserves us step by step by step by step until he returns and I physically and spiritually dwell with my Savior. And nothing and no experience is better. God preserves. And Peter says here, praise God that even though you're going through trials and hardships, and that's what he's going to say in verses 6 and 7 and 8, although you're going through all of this, you have a better, a more certain, a more yummy future, if you may. Because God is preserving you in this fallen and depraved world so that you might have a relationship with Him that He intended to have way before the fall. One that is perfect and without the barriers and the brokenness of sin. And so when you're facing your death, you can say, God, I can't wait to die. Because that's only the next step in realizing my ultimate salvation. And physically being in your presence in the future to come. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 10. Oh, I got a little bit ahead of myself, excuse me. I got sidetracked by the ice cream. I'm telling you, as good as that ice cream is, God's ice cream is way better, okay? So, God preserves His people. He preserves us from spoiling. He preserves us, and He keeps us, and He guards us for our future salvation until we can realize it. And God is able to do that. Just as we sang this morning, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me, to keep my faith until that day. That means God's able to keep me sunshine or rain. God's able to keep me through trial or blessing. God's able to keep me through persecution or ease, temptation or escape, death or life, tragedy or celebration. God guards me. But how can God guard me in the midst of such a depraved world and in the face of sinful men and in the face of ISIS and radical Muslims and all kinds of hateful people? How can God do that? Well, look at what He says. He says it's by His power that He preserves us. And power here does not mean God's brute force. It means, it refers to God's nature. It refers to God's inherent authority. Because God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, whether on earth or in heaven, He is able to preserve His saints until our salvation is ultimately realized in Jesus Christ. Very similar to the manufacturer, and to the transporter, to the store, to the consumer. We all have the ability, the power to keep ice cream cold. But unlike us, we aren't beholden to electricity. We aren't beholden to tune-ups. We aren't beholden to the refrigeration process. God's refrigerator, God's door, God's hands never have a leak. There's no problem or issue with that. Because by His inherent nature, He preserves His people. Jesus taught this in John chapter 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And what Jesus is teaching here is that just as Jesus' followers are saved by faith in Him, they are also preserved and guarded by the Father. No one is greater, no one is stronger, no one is more powerful. Your future is safe and secure in the hands of the Father. What an awesome truth that we are guarded by God. Friends, this means that society can't steal you away from God. This means that friends and family can't force you from God. This means that doubt can't hinder you from God. It means that failure doesn't forbid you from God. It means that Satan can't sabotage you from God. It says that death does not derail us from God. And it says that the devil cannot defeat us from God. We are always preserved by God because we're His. And that's the way He guards. How is it possible, though? What are the intricacies of how this works? Well, Peter says, and he goes on to explain, that it's through faith. He says, we are guarded by God and His power. How? Through faith. And he introduces now that key component that God demands of relationship with Him. And whether you're all the way back with Adam and Eve, or all the way in the future, that one thing that pleases God most is faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it is through faith that God says, I am going to hold you secure. Faith is man's response to God. Faith is trusting God's words. It's trusting God's works. It's trusting God's will as absolute truth. What God does, what God says, and what God wills is our faith. That's what we believe. That's what we trust. That's what we depend upon. And it is through that complete and utter dependence upon God that He says, I'm going to preserve you until you ultimately realize your future. And here we find the great paradox that ultimately no theologian has been able to resolve, that God requires man to choose Him in faith, and yet man's choice is nothing in and of himself. But it is a work of God. And I don't claim to have the corner on that truth. But both exist. And the result of that is that the power of God is presently working for His people of faith. Therefore, God is able to keep us. And for those who trust His words and His work and His will, His power is preserving their future. Now imagine if you went to the store and you bought ice cream and all of that sugary deliciousness was there. And instead of putting it in the freezer or you just said, oh, I'm going to take it and I'm going to set it out. Because I really don't think that the refrigeration process works. I'm kind of old school, right? They didn't have that when I was born. I know some of you, come on, you can laugh. Some of you were there. Some of you were there. There we go. Okay, I got some amens. All right. You say, I don't like that new stuff, so I'm just going to let it sit out. Well, what's going to happen? It's going to melt. It's going to melt. And yet, I have no idea how refrigeration works. Don't ask me. I know there's science behind it. But what I know is that when I put my ice cream in my freezer, it stays frozen and stays cold. And by faith, I put it in there, that it's going to stay there. And by faith, I trust that what God says has happened, what God says is going to happen, and what God says will happen. By faith, I trust that, and I am preserved. And my ice cream is cold. My inheritance is real. I am preserved until I ultimately will realize that. And Jesus says, it's not even the faith of making ice cream cold that requires it. It's the faith of a child that ultimately will bring us into that preserving relationship with the Father. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Now I know mine are going down in number. But even to think that God knows me on such an intimate level that He has my hairs numbered, that's how God preserves. If God can know my hairs that are ever changing, God certainly has the power to preserve me until I ultimately realize Him in glory. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny my Father who is in heaven. And friends, we are called to have faith, to trust that God will save us, to trust that God will keep us, to trust that God will preserve us until we finally realize the glory of our salvation. So that means we have to have faith in our earthly trials. It means we have to have faith that God will preserve us through our temptations and our doubts, our dismays, our fears, even our faithlessness. We have to have faith that God will preserve us through persecutions and oppressions and harm and hate. We have to have faith that God is going to do exactly what he says he did. He has. We have to have faith that our ultimate reward is not here in the present. Life's purpose is not living for the moment. Life's glory is not following your heart. But it's having faith and walking by faith and daily choosing to say, God, what you've said, what you've done, and what you will is absolute truth. And walking every day in that. Because our ultimate reward is not here, but our ultimate reward is our future salvation. He says, to a salvation or unto salvation. To salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God is guarding his chosen for faith for salvation. We are preserved unto. That means God will rescue his people from ultimate wages of sin and death and hell, which is eternal separation from the Creator. And Peter first emphasizes here at the last part of verse 5, I'm going to use that word that I started with, soteriologically. He uses it as a rescue. God is rescuing us from our own depravity. We are saved. Not that we're saved from trial and tribulation here on earth, but we're saved from spiritual trial, tribulation, and condemnation for eternity. And the rescue that God gives us is from the wages of my own sin, the wages of your own sin, sin that results in eternal condemnation. And then he grants entry into God's final presence where God himself dwells with men. By the way, I hope you understand that in heaven, or heaven, is not us going to be with God. Ultimate heaven is God coming to be with us. That's what the Bible says. Only a short period do we go be with God. In the end, God dwells with men, the book of Revelation says. That's always been God's desire in creation, too, that God would dwell with his creation. And ultimate salvation is realized when God dwells with his people. And he rescues his people from the depravity of sin. And the cool thing that Peter says here is that believers are presently guarded, preserved, unto that salvation. It's already here. That salvation is present. We just haven't realized it yet. God is not merely preparing our salvation. He's preserving us for salvation. Salvation was secured when Jesus died on the cross for sin, when he rose again from the dead. It's already secured through that act so that anyone who confesses Jesus as his Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And our faith in responding to God's work saves us, rescues us from the consequences of our own sin. Secondly, though, Peter goes on, I'm going to use another big word. He uses and he emphasizes it eschatologically. Eschatologically, or eschatology. We get that from eschato, which is, if you look in your Bible, it says the last day. Well, the word last is eschato. And he says, our salvation is fully realized. It's reserved on the final day. And Peter teaches us here that we are to praise God because he preserves us until we fully realize our new covenant relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He preserves us until we fully realize our new covenant relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And this occurs at His second coming. And at that time when Jesus physically returns, when He physically dwells among men, and He permanently ushers in that final age, we will fully realize our salvation. And He says, praise be to God that He will preserve His people until that time. Until that time when I see Jesus face to face in my glorified body. When God's redemptive work is completed. And although this salvation is out of sight now, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and here's what he says about this final salvation or this ultimate salvation. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love Him. You see, if I could describe this ultimate salvation, this final state to you, I couldn't. My mind can't comprehend it. My eyes can't describe it. My heart can't even ponder it. Because it's that awesome and magnificent and wonderful. That's what we're preserved for. So how do I face today knowing that the world is hostile and the world is depraved and things are going off the cliff? How do I face today if I'm in prison knowing that a beheading or whatever is coming tomorrow or in the morning? I know that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has even imagined what God has for me in the future. That no matter what man does for me, I am safe and secure in God. And what Peter does is he gives these people a reason to hope as well as a reason to praise God. Because only God has the power to preserve His people who are going through unimaginable sufferings. And He says, I'm going to give you something that I can't even describe. And Peter compels us to praise God, not only for what God has done in saving us, not only for what God is doing in saving us, but what God will do when we ultimately will realize how good God is. And the thing of it is, I fear sometimes we don't think that God is good. Because it's hard to think that God is good when I'm suffering. It's hard to think that God is good when somebody's burning down my house. It's hard to think that God is good when death is imminent. And what Peter says is all of those things are temporary. You're a sojourner here. Live by faith in the Lord. And all of those things that are lost. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm going to give tenfold in heaven. Believer, you are guarded by the power of God through faith to a certain future that is beyond anything that you can imagine. Unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you're missing something amazing. God has something in store for His people that if you would only by faith confess Him as your personal Lord and Savior and say, I surrender, I believe in Jesus and I believe that He died for my sin, I believe that He rose again, and I confess Him as my Lord, you will be preserved until you realize ultimate salvation when Christ comes again. It's a free gift. Praise God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your Word, which gives us hope. It gives us help. It gives us strength to not only know what's right, but to choose what's right. God, we just praise You that You have preserved us by Your power through faith to a salvation that will be revealed at the last days. And God, we long for that day, and we look forward to that day. And yet we understand that we are but sojourners who are to live by faith every day and not by sight. And so, God, I pray for each one who's here that every day we would choose your words, that we would choose your works, that we would choose your will as absolute truth over our life, and that we would live in such a way that you would be honored and glorified, and that your name would be made known, so that as we walk through this earth and as we go through our life, we would also see those around us come to know you and brought into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, give us great influence and great action. I pray if there's someone here who's an unbeliever, they've not confessed you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would humble themselves and declare you as their Lord who gave his life and rose again. For your honor and your glory. Amen. Ushers, would you come? You may be seated.